31.
And now would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I see that on the, just now notice on the chart I have verses 20 and 21. That should be verses 20 through 31. Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 20 and read down through verse 31. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith, or propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The passage that I've just read is the very heart of the gospel message. The problem that all people in the world who are responsible before God face is the problem of sin, and the result of that being unjustified, condemned before God. Sin is a capital crime. You don't overcome a capital crime by community works. You don't overcome a capital crime by saying, well, Your Honor, from now on I'm going to do everything that You tell me to do. I'm going to live my life doing community service. I'm going to be a good boy from here on out. I'll never do anything that would merit the death penalty again. Now, that's not going to get anybody off the hook if the judge is just. If he's committed a capital crime, if he's, for example, heinously committed a murder that was planned ahead of time, that just won't cut it. But rather, that person will always deserve to be punished by death. When we sinned against God, every one of this audience, old enough, sane enough, intelligent enough to be responsible before God for our actions, when we sinned against God, we committed a capital crime. We cut ourselves off from God. There's nothing that we can do to ever earn being just or justified, which simply means to stand right under the law before God. But on the basis of obedience, on the basis of sinless perfection, on the basis of flawlessly keeping the law, from that point on, for all eternity, we will do as the Apostle says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we will fall short of the glory of God. So what we have is some way to stand just before God apart from perfect, sinless law-keeping, which the law of Moses demanded. But at the same time, God Himself faces a problem. God is perfectly holy and righteous. But God is also loving and good and kind. Now, how do you harmonize those two outstanding traits that God has in infinite quality, to an infinite degree. How do you harmonize the fact that God always does what is right, with the same time that God is loving and He wants condemned sinners to be saved, to have the hope of eternal life? What can you do to harmonize those two things? There's not a multiplicity of ways. It's not a way you can choose it whichever way you want to. There's only one way. There's only one possible way that we can be justified before God, that we can stand right before God and not be condemned to spend eternity in a devil's hell. This is the problem that everyone in this audience faces if you're responsible before God. And this is the problem that every person in the world faces who is responsible before God. It's not a problem that just Christians face. It's a problem that Muslims face. It's a problem that Hindus face. It's a problem that Buddhists face. It's a problem that atheists face. They can recognize the problem or not, still the problem they face. They can turn to the proper source of and receive the justification which comes from God, or they can refuse to do so, but the problem remains. And the problem is, how can condemned sinners be just before God? How can we, rather than having the dreaded prospect of an eternal devil's hell, is what our just due, what we will receive as the proper reward for our sins, are, on the other hand, how can we have the hope of eternal life with God in heaven in the afterworld? And this passage, Romans 3, verses 20 through 31, it's where the Apostle Paul goes to the very heart of the matter. We're going to look at some other passages briefly that will tie in. But this overall passage is, how can we, condemned sinners, be justified before God? Well, first of all, we're going to look at, again, at the scope of justification. Why it is necessary that this justification be made for all people everywhere. The Apostle has already said in passages we've already looked at in verses 20 through 22 that this system of justification that he's discussing is for all, because all have the same need. And then he shows us why. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle is very precisely telling us what he's trying to say. There's not a single word that's there by accident. Even the tense of the verbs is crucial to understanding what the Apostle is saying. He said it precisely and exactly the way he meant to say it. We have all sinned. Now that's past, isn't it? Everyone in this audience, if you're old enough, sane enough, intelligent enough to be responsible before God for your actions, you have sinned. And only someone who has no concept of God's law and His righteousness, or someone who is incredibly self-righteous, only someone who is that way would deny, yes, I've sinned. I've sinned more times than I can count. Most certainly I have. Well, what's the result? From the point sin first entered your life, from the point sin first entered my life, from the first time that I sinned, from all eternity, on the basis of sinless law keeping, and on the basis of trying to be justified by the law of Moses, which is primarily what he has in mind, but the principle applies to all anything that would require sinless law keeping. From that point on, for all eternity, I will always, see that's present tense, I will always fall short of God's glory, God's holy presence. That's what that word glory has to do with the Old Testament. And I believe he's borrowing Old Testament language here. I will never, ever deserve to stand in God's holy presence once sin has ever entered my life. I will never, ever be worthy to stand in His presence once sin has entered my life. I will always fall short. Yes, I know I'm repeating myself. I'm trying to get across the idea that you can't do enough good works. It is impossible to do enough good works to ever deserve to be in the holy presence of God and to bask in His presence and receive the beautiful glory of fellowship with the eternal and the holy God. We cannot do it. Well, are we hopeless? Is there no hope whatsoever? Well, that's not what the gospel is all about. You know that the word gospel means good news. And we have the good news that there is hope. Before we see that hope, I want you to let the Apostle Paul drive home this point of the result of sin in our lives. He drives it home very effectively in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. There are six key words. That's six. Six key words in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Three on each side of the ledger. There's wages and there's gift. And in this passage, wages and gift stand as the exact opposite of each other. And by the way, they do in Romans chapter 3 as well. Wages is what you earn. It's what you deserve. Is that which you had coming by right? The other day, I don't remember who this was with. I was sitting around discussing youth and what it was like when I was a teenager. And I was talking about the fact that I worked for my dad in the hay fields around Damascus, Arkansas. And what the way I would spend most of my summers was hauling hay. I didn't get to drive the tractor and bale hay. I got to haul hay. You know, walk along beside the wagon or the truck and throw up the bales, the square bales onto the truck. Or if I was lucky, stand on the truck and stack. And then we went to the barn and stacked it up in the barn. And the most I ever got paid for that was about 50 cents an hour. And of course, at this point, if my dad were still alive, he'd say, well, I gave you room and board, and that's more than you deserve. But nonetheless, the most I ever remember getting paid for that was 50 cents an hour. And I want to tell you something. The closest to the old bad place I ever want to get, and this still is a memory with me, it's not a pleasant memory. The closest to the old bad place I ever want to get is in August in a hay field in central Arkansas. I'm in the loft of the barn, and Sonny is throwing up the last bale we can get in that barn, and I'm trying to stack it over here in the corner of the barn. It's 120 degrees outside. Well, maybe that's stretching a little bit, but not a whole lot. And it's hotter than that inside the tin roof of that barn, and hay dust is floating around everywhere. You can't get a breath for your life, and I knock off a red wasp nest. Now that's the closest the old bad place. By the way, at that point you bail out. That's the closest the old bad place I ever want to get. And whatever Dad paid, I still claim I earned it. I deserved it. Well, listen. You and I have worked for it. We've earned it. We deserve it. It's ours by right. For the wages of sin is death. That doesn't sound good, does it? Now there's three key words. Wages is what you earn, it's what you deserve. Sin, you serve sin, sin will pay its wages. What are the wages of death? What kind of death is he talking about? Well, let him complete the contrast. And the contrast that is opposite of the death will show you what the death is. The gift. Now, gift, and you go back to Romans chapter 3, and it shows you what a gift is. It's the free gift. It's something you don't earn. It's something you don't do. It doesn't mean there's not any conditions attached. It just means you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not yours by right. The gift of God. God stands the opposite of sin there. Sin pays its wages. God gives a free gift. What's the free gift? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, if the life is eternal, what's the death? The death is eternal. It's eternal separation from God. It's ours by right. The last thing you ever want to do before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, is demand your rights. The last thing you want to do on the judgment is say, I demand what I have coming. What we all have coming, what we have by right, is eternal separation from God in a devil's hell. And that'll make that hayfield look awfully nice. Now, that's what we've earned. And that's what we've got to try to escape. But how? If a condemned murderer, if he's committed, I've read just in this morning's paper about a murderer down in Texas that was put to death. And it described the crime that he finally, just before they flipped the switch and electrocuted him, he finally confessed to the crime that he did. It was awful. It was terrible. Now, here we are, convicted criminals before God. But God's going to say, enter in. You're justified. How would a just judge do that to a convicted murderer, to a convicted rapist, to a man who's done heinous crimes? How could a just, righteous judge ever say, you're justified. You can go free. You can live the life of a just man, a free man. How can God do that to us? When we deserve, well, that's what the gospel is all about, is receiving that from God. Okay, we all need it. If we get this thing to advance, we're going to show the next one. If I can't, we'll go ahead and preach the sermon anyway. It's by grace. Now, grace, just a minute on grace. We're going to define some words as we go through here. And yes, Sandy, it may be a third Sunday on this. She's already ribbed me a little bit. This is the second Sunday on this, but there may be a third one. But nonetheless, we're going to define some words as we go through here. Grace. What is grace? People invariably say grace is undeserved favor. That is the way it is used when we talk about the gospel, but that's not necessarily the meaning of grace. I'm going to give you an example of this. In Luke chapter 2, you can write this in on your outline if you want to. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That word favor in Luke 2, verse 52 is the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace. Jesus increased in grace with God. Okay, it's the word favor. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus deserve it or not? Well, yes, He deserved it. He earned it. He lived a righteous, sinless life under the law. So He deserved to be in God's favor. You and I don't. But when it's used in the gospel, it's used of undeserved favor. Now, I'm going to give you an outstanding example of this, and I'm going to take the time. It's not in your outline, so just look it up with me if you'd like to. In Romans chapter 11, I want you to look there at verses 6 and 7. And the Apostle Paul shows us what he means by both grace and works. In Romans chapter 11, he's talking about how we stand justified before God. And he says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Now listen carefully, please. He's using these two words in a peculiar sense that he clearly defines in the Roman letter. He doesn't leave you to guess at what he's talking about. When he uses the word grace, we're going to see in just a minute how he's using it. But when he uses the word works, and this is true throughout the Roman letter, he uses it in a peculiar way, that is, of the works of law, that is, the works that demand flawless, sinless obedience in order to be justified. Now that's the kind of works. He's not saying that there's not any condition to our being saved, justified. He means by works the works of law, that is, works that demand flawless, sinless obedience. There's two systems that you can think about as far as being just before God. That's his point. One is a system of grace, and the other is a system of works. One is a system of faith, and the other is a system of law. And they stand diametrically opposed to each other. That you cannot be justified by both, and by one you and I are not ever going to be justified because we've sinned. And once we've ever sinned, we're never going to be justified by perfect law keeping. We're never going to be justified by the works that he's talking about here. The works are flawless, sinless law keeping, the works of the law. He says, if by grace that is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. How can grace be giving what is not deserved if we're being saved by deserving what we're doing? We see that or by deserving our salvation, our justification, it wouldn't even be salvation. Because there's nothing to be saved from if we had no sins. It would be justification, but it wouldn't be salvation, nothing to be saved from. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. It can't be by both. Grace is what we don't deserve. Doing it by works, that's earning it. That's deserving it. You can't have both. You can't have undeserved favor and deserved favor. Now, none of us are going to get there by deserved favor because we've all sinned. We've got to depend on the grace, a system of grace. So that's the first thing we need to see so far as the basis of our salvation, the basis of our justification before God. It's on the basis of receiving something we do not deserve. We do not earn. In fact, we cannot earn. There's not enough good works that we can do to ever deserve it. Look what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely. That means without cost. You know, the Apostle Peter put it so beautifully in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about that we are justified, we're saved, not by, we're redeemed, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. There's not anything that you and I can bring to God. We can't buy our salvation. There's not anything He wants or needs from us. I cannot, if I were as rich as a Rockefeller, rich as a Walton, there's not anything that I can do to buy my salvation. I can't bring enough gold and silver or stocks and bonds or land or whatever it is that somebody thinks that's so precious. I can't bring enough of it to buy my justification before God. And so when I come before God and justified, what do I bring now? I just bring me. That's all I can bring. And so it's freely. There's nothing I give to buy my salvation. And it's by His grace. That is, it's undeserved favor. That's what He means by the word grace in the book of Romans and throughout the gospel. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's another key word that we need to understand. That word redemption means the payment of the ransom price. You know, over on the, used to be more on the Horn of Africa, now it's made it around to West Africa, in the Gulf of Guinea, there are pirates going out and they're stopping ships on the high seas and they're taking people as hostages. And they're holding them, and they want millions of dollars in ransom paid. And by the way, some governments are foolish enough to do that. And so to keep the piracy going on, they go ahead and pay millions of dollars to a bunch of thugs who have kidnapped some people on the high seas. But if a ransom price is paid, then that's redemption. That's buying them back. They've been taken captive. They've been bought back. There was an Old Testament use of that word that was very important. The book of Ruth is based on this, where Orpah, of course, had gone over to the land of Moab, and there her husband had died, and she came back with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and Boaz was the near of kin. Do you remember the story of Ruth? And Boaz was the near of kin, and when he paid the price so that Orpah could have her land back, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, came with the land, because that was a part of the Old Testament, that to raise up seed to her former husband who was deceased, who was dead. That's all a part of the law of Moses. But Boaz was the redeemer. He was the one who was the near of kin who paid the ransom price. And he bought back their land, and in essence he freed them from poverty. He freed them from not having any way to feed themselves and receive Ruth as his wife, as the wonderful bonus, which is really what he wanted to begin with. But that's the Redeemer of the Old Testament. The Romans had something like this. There were an enormous number of slaves. It's just incredible, the number, particularly in percentage of the population in the Roman Empire. Of course, see, the Romans gone out and conquered people, and then they'd bring them back as slaves. And they had all these enormous numbers of slaves. But a slave could be freed if he could pay the ransom price to his owner. He was worth a certain amount to his owner, a certain amount of money. And slaves would actually work and earn some money at jobs that they could get, and then they would take that money to the temple of one of the where the priests were, and the priests acted as bankers, and this is priests of the various pagan gods, and then when they got enough money, then the priest of that god was supposed to buy them, and then they became slaves to that god, and in essence they were freed from their slavery. That was the ransom price. So that's something we're familiar with. There's a ransom price that has been paid to redeem us, to buy us back from our sins. And by doing that, by paying the price that is equal to the guilt of the sin, then justice takes place. God is just. So we're justified. Nothing that we can bring. We can't buy it back. I can't do enough good works to be justified before God. So as far as what I can bring, it's free. It doesn't cost me anything. I just have to give God myself. And it's by God's grace that it's undeserved. And it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how? What did God do? That would redeem me. That would buy me back from my sins. That would take this old guilty sinner and render him as just, righteous before God. What could God do that would be the basis of my justification? Well, again, we'll see if we can get this computer to move. We'll show you what. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and whom being justified freely by His grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, I'm going to give you a word for that word propitiation that you're probably more familiar with. It's the word satisfaction. Something that satisfies the just demands of the law. You know, in our country today, in a civil case, an example of this, O.J. Simpson was accused of murdering his former wife. I won't go into all that, but he got off, didn't he? Okay. But the family of the former wife took him to court. And they sued for a wrongful death. That's a civil instead of a criminal trial. They sued and for everything he was worth, everything he would be worth, and power to them. But nonetheless, he had to pay the price. And that price satisfied the civil demands of the law for the wrongful death of his former wife. You remember, everybody remembers that, don't you? It was in the headlines for a long time. And so that propitiation, that satisfaction of the just demands of the law is what God did for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We don't have what it takes to do it for ourselves. We can't do enough good works to do it for ourselves. But God did it. How did He do it? Whom God set forth, that word, that phrase set forth means to publicly set Him out for all to see. God publicly set Christ out. And by the proclamation of the gospel, that's what He does. God publicly set Him out for all to see. Propitiation by His blood. What does it mean by His blood? I heard, and I'm going to have to finish this up real quickly now. I heard a denominational preacher say one time, the blood of Christ is so precious that just one drop would take away all the sins of the world. Hogwash. He doesn't have the slightest idea what that means, the blood of Christ. What do you think Christ's blood is? Some kind of a super detergent? That's not what it's talking about. What does it mean by His blood? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 9. You can write this in, and then we'll have to finish with this. Romans chapter 5. The saga will continue next week, Lord willing. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood. Now see there, there's the basis of our justification. It's by the blood of Christ. We should be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, and read carefully with me, we were reconciled, made friends again to God through the death of His Son. I thought it was through His blood. It was. What does the blood represent? His death. What does shedding of blood mean in the Old Testament? Death. A violent death. It was the death of His Son. Think with me. This is not something that God could just choose any old way He wanted to. If God is going to be just and the justifier of the guilty, how can the judge be both just and justify the guilty? Something had to be given that was equal in weight, in value, to the one who's being justified, to the sins of the one who's being justified. But wait a minute. How many are being justified? every single human who's ever lived and ever will live on the face of this earth. That's how many may be justified. What can God give that equals in value every lost sinner that ever walked on the face of this earth, or ever will walk on the face of this earth? There's only one thing, and that is His only begotten Son. And that's the heart of the gospel message. And that's the reason there's not any other possible way to be justified before God. Muslims don't have it. Buddhists don't have it. Hindus don't have it. And atheists don't even know what it's about. There's only one way you and I can ever possibly be right before God. And that's on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross. When He died for us on the cross, God paid the price Himself for our sins against Him. That's the reason. That's the most wonderful, the most grand act of love, not only that ever has been, but ever could be conceived of. We sinned against God. And we're guilty sinners. We deserve an eternal devil's hell. And there's nothing we can do about it. We're goners. But God looked down in His infinite love, in His infinite grace, in His infinite mercy. And He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. For we who are vile sinners, He gave His only begotten Son, His perfectly sinless Son, His only Son, to go to the cross and to die in our stead. And if that doesn't move you to want to do what God's will is, I don't know how to do it. If that doesn't move you to love God and to want to respond to His love, there's not any way that it can be done. If you can sit there and not care that God gave His only Son, you think of yourself and your own children and what you would do to keep them from being harmed. And God had only one Son, His one and only Son, and He sent Him to the cross. He presented Him to the world as the only thing that will take away sin. And all you've got to do to receive the benefits of that, and we just meant we'll stand and sing number 331, is to believe, to trust. But that belief, that trust has to be a trust that does what God tells you to do to receive the benefits. To repent of your sins, to confess before people your faith that He is the Son of God. And then to do something that is going through a likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, to be baptized in water, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins, and all your sins will be forgiven. You'll have the hope of eternal life. Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing? Indeed.